today on Real Radio.
This is what's wrong with many religious people in the world today, is that they put duty ahead of salvation, and they think that duty will save them. Never. That by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. So stop trying to be good to get to heaven. What you need to do is throw your life at Christ.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Who Told You About the Church, Part 4, continues his series called Who Told You? Oftentimes, doctrine is based on past experiences or outside influences. In this series, we learn how to discern the voices of our day based on what Scripture reveals. In Parts 1, 2, and 3 of this lesson, we learned about the many attributes of God's church. We also learned why God created the church and how believers need to share the good news of the gospel and its transforming power. Now in Part 4, we'll discover why God chose to send His Son Jesus Christ only to be mocked, beaten, and rejected, hung on a cross and crucified. And what did Jesus get out of it? Well, He got us. And it gives Him great joy when even just one of us receives Him. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that until Jesus Christ returns, the church is to finish its mission to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And the mission becomes possible because Christ, in His love for us, laid down His life so that we can give our lives over to God's will. And now, in his lesson called Who Told You About the Church, Part 4, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Father, we thank You, God, for the words of Jesus Himself, God in flesh, God revealed to us in human skin. Absolutely amazing. Who would have thought of such a thing? Of all the religions of the world throughout all of human history, none had the thought, the bombacity, the arrogance, the hype, we could put all of these negative connotations to it, of declaring Himself to be God, sent by God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to reveal the will of God to mankind, but Jesus Christ. And Your word confirms everything that He said. And here we are today hearing Him say of His own eternal purpose, that Your word abides forever, that not one comma or hyphen of the language of the prophets would fail till all is fulfilled. How much more do we this morning need to uphold and esteem the word of God, that we would all leave today and keep in our hearts a high view of Your flawless, errorless Bible. Thank You, Father, for that. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. And those words of Jesus, not one yacht, we would say. We read in English, jot or tittle. What is that? Not one comma, not one hyphen of the prophets, of the word of God. Now, He's specifically referring to the Old Testament revelation of God's word from Genesis to Malachi. And there had been some 400 years of silence after Malachi, where God was not speaking. The nation had gone away from God, and God, in His prophets, in His word to the people, sat silent, as it was. They had the Bible. Israel had the word of God. They could read it. They could understand it if they were willing. God had given it to them, but because of disobedience, God was now done. And a time of, as it were, a famine by revelation had existed upon the land. They had the word, but they had not a prophet. They had not received a person, as it were, from God. And then comes the announcement. And it's first given. We would call it, in some respects, the Christmas story, the Christmas announcement. But it all begins where we don't think so often, and that is with John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And John is born, and the Bible tells us that John is a type of Elijah, that he's the forerunner of the Messiah. And for that, he certainly was. And John preached a baptism of repentance that was, he didn't give the gospel. It's awesome. God sent John to preach to the nation of Israel repentance from sin, and that you were to go and be baptized for the acknowledgement of your sin. But the Bible tells us, and John preached, that Christ would come, of whom he was not worthy. John was not worthy to even untie or tie the sandal laces of the Messiah. While John was baptizing in the Jordan River, Jesus appears, and John recognizes him. And the great story, the great redemptive act, the great revelation, that Christ would redeem out of the world all those who would believe in him. And today, as we look at our message regarding the church, there are various admonitions and exhortations that I want to give regarding the church, but my big thrust today is what I was referring to earlier about being very personal today, is the challenge to you today to make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is in fact, and you know for a matter of fact that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Church, listen, friends, listen, that is not a dream. That is not wishful thinking. That is not something that you hope pans out to be in your favor in the end. The Bible says that Christ was destined for the cross, to die on the cross, to be resurrected from the dead for us. And the Bible tells us that he is the very means of salvation, and that these things were written, says the Bible, no doubt referring to the Old Testament, that you might know that you have eternal life. Isn't that an awesome statement? That you might know. Nobody in this room right now, or nobody listening or watching right now, should be in doubt of their eternal life with Christ. Meaning that if you died today, you would meet God on good favor, on good ground. Did you know that? Now, you need to understand that. That because of what Christ has done, because of what Jesus has done for us, you, trusting him, if you died today or the rapture happened today, you would see God, and for you, for I, it would be on good ground. That means that you would understand that Christ died for you, that your sins are forgiven. Now, let's be honest. All of us are a little bit hesitant, and we should be. As Paul the Apostle said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is not regarding you and I getting thrown out of heaven or not making it into heaven. It's a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that every one of us will stand before the Lord and give an account for the opportunities that God gave us to glorify his son Jesus? And that's the judgment seat of Christ. But that judgment seat has nothing to do with your salvation. Today, are you trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you are, then you know inside, irregardless of your performance, you know down deep inside, you know, you are sure that Christ is yours and you belong to him. And that is an awesome, wonderful thing. And it's the very basis of the church. The church is comprised of all of us who recognize that we cannot save ourselves, that we are of ourselves no good. The Bible says that there's nothing good that comes down out of heaven, but that which is sent from God, and that Christ alone is good. And I'm grateful for that. So we need to remember. But as we look to our study today and our end to this, a few things we want to really lay down as foundational. That the fact of the matter is that you think of Jesus going to the cross, you think, what's in it for him? So I've read the Old Testament, it's all about Christ. So I've read the Gospels, it's all about him coming, and man, he was constantly misunderstood. He was mocked and rejected. And if that wasn't bad enough, he was betrayed, beaten, crucified, and spit on. And at his death, everybody fled. So if Jesus is the Son of God, what's in it for him? Having come from heaven to suffer among humanity, who would have picked this to be their story? And how is it that it is good news? There's only one answer to that. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that is brothers and sisters who have trusted Christ and gone into heaven before us, let us, that is us who are alive on earth now, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You know, there's things that trip you and I up. And let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. I love that. You can't run a race unless you have the finish line in sight. What's our finish line? Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, you can write your name right there. What is your name? Karen? Is it Betty? Is it Mike? Is it Bill? Write your name in there. You are that joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, putting up with it. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what's in it for Jesus having come to this world. What would he get out of all this mistreatment? You, the value of Christ having you with him in heaven forever. So we looked at what is the church. We studied that. We looked at why is the church last week. And today we're looking at until the church. Until the church. And it makes sense in a moment what we mean. We begin by saying this, that until the church has a mission for her to finish. Will you write that down? That the church has a mission to finish, and I don't want you to sit here today. I refuse to have us sit here today and us think, well, you go, church. Yeah, you fulfill that mission, church. You go for it, and God bless you, and I'll pray for you. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, the truth of the matter is that you and I are the church, and we're sitting right here this morning, and when we talk about until the church finishes her mission, it means that you and I have been given a great task by God to perform in this life as the church. It's not the people around you. It includes the people around you, but it's you and I who today would say, I'm a Christian, and we know that we know Christ and that we are his. We are on a mission. And so let's be honest. The church is a very weird thing in the world. You say, how dare you say that? Well, just look at you. Look at me. The church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 tells us, Paul said, but we preach Christ. That's the job of the church. That's our mission in everything that we do. We've been learning about this over and over all in these last several weeks, is that the mission is that we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, that is to the religious leadership of Israel, a stumbling block. It makes no sense to a Jew even today that the Messiah would have to suffer. And to the Greeks or the Gentiles, that's the non-world, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Who would want to have a savior that gets himself killed? Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 1. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Listen, the Apostle Paul is describing the church. It's not made up of super lofty, notable people. It's made up of common people predominantly. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of this world. That the things which are despised of God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What is he saying? That the church has a mission. God's going to have you and I do that mission, and you and I cannot look at other people to perform what that task is. You and I as a church, until the church is finished with her job, we have a mission, and God selects people that are not notable. Now, today, if you are notable, you're a rarity in the body of Christ. Now, Queen Mary of England, when she read this portion of Scripture, you can look at it later, but Queen Mary was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about Bloody Mary. I'm talking about the Mary that came later. That Mary was probably demon-possessed. The most recent Queen Mary, when she read that portion of Scripture, it said, not many noble. The word is blue bloods. Not many of blue blood. It means not many of royalty. And when Queen Mary read that, she said, thank God, I have been saved by an M. And they said, what do you mean by that, Queen Mary, that you've been saved by an M? And she said, the Bible doesn't say not any blue bloods, but not many blue bloods. And I like that. You might be here today and you say, well, I'm not noble and I'm not the wise of this world. You can thank God. But what if you are somebody here today of note? What if you are listening or watching right now and you're somebody of note? What if you are a king or a prince or a queen or a president or a prime minister? Listen, it doesn't mean you can't be saved. It means that not many of that population are humble enough to accept the message that Christ came and died for us who are sinners. And when we understand that, we realize, wait a minute, if Christ died for sinners and he's dealt with our sin, our lustful thoughts, our evil thoughts, our sinful ways, if he dealt with that at the cross, all of a sudden, all of us are now equally blessed with the opportunity to serve God.
Amen.
Every one of us. And God wants to do that with us. And you want to remember that the church is a living, breathing organism. It's not a corporation. It's not a company. It's not a .com. It is a living, breathing entity of people, and God wants to use us. But listen, after salvation, God calls us to be doers of what really matters. We are to finish the mission that God has given the church until he comes again. And we must never, never, church, be very careful. Though God has saved us now, and there's a duty that's before us, you must never put duty before salvation. This is what's wrong with many religious people in the world today, is that they put duty ahead of salvation, and they think that duty will save them. Never. That by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. So stop trying to be good to get to heaven. What you need to do is throw your life at Christ and all of your sin, and salvation happens as you trust him. Then the result is duty to God because of his great love for us.
Amen.
And I love the fact that we as believers get to enjoy that, and all of a sudden, the mission becomes possible, not impossible. The mission becomes possible because God has taken care of the very thing that sets you and I back. And what he does for us is that he puts us into the game, as it were. He has us get involved in the mission. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus said, and this is the greatest vision, the greatest motive of the church's mission, John 15, 13, greater love is no man than this, than to lay down. That word, by the way, is to lay down. It means to purpose. Each and every one of us as believers ought to purpose, ordain, give away our lives for his friends. Now imagine if John 15, 13 was on the marriage certificate of every couple ever married. Said that when you're getting into marriage, you're going to marry her, you're going to marry him. This is what you've got to do. You've got to determine now of your own volition that you're going to love this wife or husband-to-be with the greatest of love, to the point where you're going to lay down your life for that person. There might be some people who actually back out of getting married if they realize that's part of the gig. But that is part of the gig. That is part of the deal. There's no greater love, the Bible says, than a man or a woman lay down their life for their friends. And the Bible tells us, Jesus said, I lay down my life for you. You are so greatly loved that ought to be the motivation to you and I fulfilling the mission that God has given to the church. Not because you have to, but because you get to. This is a tremendous truth. And so when we talk about this mission, I want to give it to you this way in a practical sense. And I wrote this down in my note. By which means do we experience this mission? And I could only come up with really one word. It's exposure. Exposure. And three things I wrote down about this, because it's absolutely true. And think about you and I as a Christian now, and here we are in this gathering of believers, and we want to fulfill the mission of the church because we are the church, we are the body of Christ. And so now that I'm saved and God has brought me out of this world, what do I do now? Because I want to bless him back. That should be your motive. I want to lay down my life because I love him. Okay, good. Here it is. Exposure. Lend yourself to being exposed to the will of God. Number one, exposure to the doctrines of God. What do we mean by that? We mean the entire Bible. You pick up the Bible, and when you read the Bible, you're asking God as you read the Bible, Lord, do this in my life. Do this in my life. Well, look, doctrines of God. Second thing, exposure to church life. This is what we've been talking about for 3 weeks. Exposure to church life. And I thank God this week I've had some great reports. I had somebody stop me this week and they said what I said to you 3 or 4 weeks ago. Hey, pastor, I took you up on the challenge. Remember that first week of the church, the doctrine of the church? Yep. My wife and I, we started asking people out to lunch or out to breakfast after services. And I go, how's it going? Listen, his first response was this. He said, the first response is people go, right? He said the first response was a natural response, humanly speaking. I'm not gonna go to breakfast with you. Well, you don't even know who the person is. It's just a shock, right, to invite somebody like that. And he said they've been getting a kick out of just shocking people here in the fellowship. That's beautiful. Think about it. Hey, you want to go to lunch with us? People don't know what to do with that. What are we talking about? Experiencing or being exposed to church life. That's what's beautiful about God's will. Puts us back on our heels, as it were. The doctrines of God compel us to love one another. That's getting into that church life. And thirdly, exposure, that is, to engaged Christianity. Exposure to Christianity that is active and viable. And I'm wondering if in my notes and study for today, I had this thought. Now, please, somebody remind me, because I'm sure I'm going to forget. But you know what? I don't know where you were on Thanksgiving Day. You're probably with family or whatever you guys do, whatever, I don't know. But you know what we need to do next year? I'm saying, I haven't prayed about it. We need to have a whole year to pray about it. But you know what? You are so involved, it dawned on me, how the United States Marine Corps will go to war over getting cookies from you. In fact, they're not going to go to war until you give them cookies down at Camp Pendleton. They love your cookies. So I thought, you know what? Next year, we ought to just deck the courtyard or have families step forward one way or the other. It doesn't matter. But we need to adopt, for example, all these Marines down at Camp Pendleton who are a long way from home and invite them into our homes or bring them here to our church, have turkeys everywhere. Right, we'll have turkeys for Thanksgiving. We'll have them either in our homes or maybe here in the courtyard. And we just adopt these young men and women who are in the Marines and we bring them into our own homes. You say, well, that's kind of radical. Exactly the point. That's what Jesus would do. Well, that's out of my comfort zone. Amen and yes.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. Here on Real Radio, in a message called Who Told You About the Church, Part 4. Thanks for listening, and our hope is that you have a liberating confidence in your belief in Christ, and that you call on the Lord's strength in the most difficult of times. Who Told You About the Church, Part 4, is part of Pastor Jack's series called Who Told You? A series that gives us the truth about heaven, salvation, God's enduring grace, as well as His plan for our lives and the future of His church. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. We'd like to let you know that this broadcast is only part of the ministry that we do here at Real Radio. Be sure to go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and connect with everything Pastor Jack wants to share with you. There are television programs, topical studies, commentaries, devotionals, podcasts. There's Pastor Jack's YouTube channel. You can download past episodes of Real Radio that you might have missed if you'd like. You can also check out this month's Book of the Month. You can check out the Know God tab to hear a special presentation of the gospel, or to share it with a friend. Also, you can check out Pastor Jack's latest sermon from the pulpit. We've got a lot going on there. That's because our goal is to equip you with the tools that you need to present and defend the gospel. All the content we share is available right there at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Also, you can download the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone or tablet. Our phone number, if you should need it, is 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. Also, the address, P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.